Last Sunday, I returned from Camp Long, which is the CYC teen camp in the southeast portion of the United States. And some of you rode with me on the way back from there. And it was a remarkable year at camp this year. Camp Long was a remarkable success. In some ways, it was one of the best camps that I've ever been to. To start with, the facility was a significant upgrade over what we'd had in the past, or at least over the past several years. We had a really nice lake, it had a blob, it had paddle boards, kayaks, there was a trapeze. We had a climbing tower with this giant swing. You could get pulled up into the air, and then you pull this little rope and you get sent flying forward. It's really nice. The dorms were great. For the first time in several years, at least for the guys, we had our showers and restroom inside the dorms, so we didn't have to track off to the bathhouse, which was a welcome change. And we had great air conditioning. All of the inside facilities, the air conditioning worked great, even in the gymnasium. And for whatever reason, this year at camp, it seemed as though the staff and the campers just were in sync in a way that is not always the case. In fact, halfway through camp, somebody mentioned the concept of synergy, the idea that the collective whole was greater than the sum of the individual pieces. And it felt like this year at camp that that's how camp operated. I believe that in the modern history of the church, the camp program has been one of the most impactful and arguably the most effective mechanisms within the church to both preach the gospel and prepare a people within the church family. Lives have actually been changed, and I would put myself in that category, having grown up in the church and gone to camp. And I believe that the fruit of this year will once again demonstrate a similarly positive change in the lives of many of our campers. And one recent adaptation, probably the last 20 years or so in the camp program, has been the use of an overall camp theme. It's a theme that's decided upon that will be utilized at all the various regional camps, both preteen and teen alike. And the concept behind this theme is that it's designed to center the attention on one aspect of our Christian calling and our Christian walk. That theme will then be utilized and reiterated in compass checks or Christian living classes and dorm discussions and at the various activities that campers participate in through the week. And this year's camp theme was Run the Race, Obtain the Prize. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the passage where this theme was derived from. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read a few verses beginning in verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul was inspired to write, and he uses this analogy of a race. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." There are many layers to this theme this year at camp, and they were drawn out in the various presentations, both at the preteen camp that we went to in Texas, as well as the teen camp Long that just ended last Sunday. Speakers talked about a variety of different elements of this theme. Some focused on identifying the nature of this race, that this race that Paul uses here as an analogy is the spiritual path of conversion from when God calls us until we enter his kingdom. Some focused on seeking the prize that we find at the end of this race, the prize being eternal life and the kingdom of God. Others emphasize the need to train and to prepare for this race, to make ourselves ready, and they used analogies of diet and exercise and rest and balance and disciplining ourselves to spiritually grow and produce and to be prepared to run this race. Others talked about the need to learn to adapt as we go through this race, the need to continuously grow and improve and become more efficient, the idea of developing spiritual muscle memory, something that we call holy righteous character, character that would kick in automatically as we face choices and decision points on this life. And this year there was an emphasis on teamwork, on the reality that this race isn't a one-winner-take-all situation, that we are not in competition against one another, that instead we're meant to be teammates as part of those running this race, that when one wins, we all win. And as part of that team, that there are obligations and responsibilities where we have roles to fulfill and things that are expected of us. And there are also benefits to being part of that team. Whether we're on the obstacle course or the scoop ball field, that was a new sport for me. We had scoop ball at Camp Long this year. So whether you're on an obstacle course or the scoop ball field, or if you find yourself in the hospital waiting room or in the deep end of a foreboding trial, there are benefits to being a part of this team or family that God has called us to. I found this year that this theme really resonated with those who were at camp. This theme is important for young people growing up in the church to recognize and to embrace that God is calling them and has a task that's laid out before them to run. But I believe this theme is also vital for those of us who are already baptized, who have already joined this race. This theme is vital for those who might be considering embracing this race of life. There are so many things that are worthwhile for us to contemplate if you would spend time meditating on this particular part of Scripture and this theme. This year at camp, I had the privilege once again of teaching one of the Christian living classes that we had at camp. I think it's an honor to speak to the young people. It's something I look forward to and every opportunity to do that. So for the sermon today, I modified my Christian living class a bit for us this week. And for those who were at Camp Long, you will have already heard this story, so feel free to laugh again if you'd like. But you can also refer back to your notes. You know what's coming. Because in thinking about the theme this year, I'd like to focus on another aspect of this race that Paul was inspired to refer to. It's a component of this race that is critical for every one of us. One could argue that it's the most important element of this race. Today I would like to talk with you about finishing this race. The drive to finish is key for us as Christians. It makes all of those other lessons, whether it be goal setting or preparing ourselves spiritually or ensuring that we see spiritual growth and character development, the need to develop teamwork within the church family, the drive to finish makes all of those other lessons valuable and lasting. Because absent finishing this race, of what value are those other components? If we learn God's word but don't finish, if we learn about being a team player in the church family but we don't finish this race that God has called us to, of what lasting value is there in those lessons? And to illustrate this, I'm going to share a story with you from my own life. And this led to uproarious laughter at camp, so feel free to laugh along with us. I've shared this story with a few of you, so a few of you over the years have heard me share this with you directly, but I purposely never used it in a message because I thought that would be a great story to share at camp. So I kept waiting for a camp theme that seemed to fit. And this year, when the camp theme was announced and I was talking about doing a Christian living, my kids said, "You have to tell that story. You know, that story about the race." And so here we go. About 8 years ago, a friend of mine approached me one day and said, "Hey, there's something I'd like for you to do with me." "Okay, what is that?" Well, he suggested that we should do a sprint triathlon. Now, for those that aren't familiar, A triathlon is a race that involves three different sports. You swim for a while, then you ride a bike for a while, and you finish by running a foot race. And this was going to be a sprint triathlon, which is an abbreviated version of a triathlon. So we would have a half-mile swim, and it would be followed by a bike ride, which I believe ours was 16 miles. Some sprint triathlons are 12 miles, some are 26. I believe ours was 16. And then we were going to follow it up with a 5K run. So he came and said, I'd like for you to do this with me. And to be honest, I wasn't that sure if I wanted to sign up for that. This guy had run multiple marathons. He was running at least two a year back then. He had done some competitive biking. He was in great shape, and you guys know me. So my first thought was, there's no way. I would never be able to do that. My biggest question was, could I finish? And I said, look, give me the weekend, I'll think about it, and I'll get back with you next week. So I thought about it, and I thought, running should be no problem. A 5K is not that far of a race. I could easily do that. I'd run a half marathon not too long before that. I'd done a lot of running in my life, and I thought, a 5K, that's got to be easy. And swimming, I mean, I can swim. I mean, fairly well. I've never been a long-distance swimmer, and as I discovered, never having done a half-mile swim was important, as I discovered in this race. And I knew how to ride a bike. I mean, we all know how to ride a bike, right? Ridden a bike since my childhood. This can't be very difficult. So that weekend, I was here at services, and I was talking about this as an idea, and there was a guy here from church. Now, he's since moved on, and I won't say his name. Most of you know him. If you want to know after services, I'll tell you, but he may not want this on the webcast. But I was just talking about the idea of doing this, and he said, oh, I'll do that too. I'd like to do that with you. So there's a little bit of peer pressure, and we decided, okay, we'll sign up to do this race. So signed up and got started. We had a few months to train and began some training. And clearly, I did not do enough training. That would be evident throughout this race. It was a busy time of life. I had all kinds of excuses as to why I didn't. Had a very limited training window to get ready for this. But so I did a few things here and there. I borrowed a racing bike. This guy that asked me, he had two racing bikes at the time. And he told me, you borrow this bike. I had a mountain bike. He said it'll be a lot faster for you, easier to navigate. Okay, I'll take that. A racing bike, for those of you that aren't familiar, is very lightweight. It's built for aerodynamic purposes, not for comfort. And it has very narrow tires, which was important because then balancing on that bike was not as easy as the bikes I had traditionally ridden. But I borrowed it a few weeks before, and I went on a few long rides. And I mean, it wasn't pretty, but I did it. Seemed to be no problem. And then, of course, I wasn't worried about running, so I didn't focus much on the need to run. One key was that I never strung together all three of these activities in sequence. I went swimming a few times, I rode a bike a few times, and I think I may have jogged a little bit. And the morning of the race was on a Sunday morning there in the town where I live, and so my friend from church had come down and spent the night at our house the night before. We had to be there 6 or 6:30 in the morning, so we had to get up pretty early. So he came down Saturday night and spent the night at our house. Now, those that of you that know him, you'll appreciate this. He does a lot of research about everything. And he was very concerned about our ability to fuel our bodies during this race. So he had done all kinds of research about it. And he had convinced me that he had found this miracle smoothie, that if we would just take this, it would fuel us through the day. Which sounded, I mean, he was smart. And so the key was you had to get up around 2 or 3 in the morning to make this smoothie. So much to Emily's chagrin, we had a little one at the time who was sleeping. We get up at 2:30 or so in the morning. We're in the kitchen blending all these things together with a very loud blender. There were walnuts and protein powder and a lot of other junk that went into this concoction. And the idea was, the reason you had to get up early is you had to drink this so your body could sort of absorb these things so that when you went to the race, you would have this fuel. So you're supposed to drink, chug this thing down, and then go back to bed and sleep for a couple hours. Great idea in theory. Chug down this noxious smoothie, we call it that, and it was heavy and thick and goopy, and you chug that down, you know, 25 ounces or so, and then you try to lay down, and you're not going to sleep unless you take a sedative. So I laid there and tossed and turned for the next couple hours. We had to get up early to be at the race, so we get up early, and we go to where this race is going to be. Now, most triathlons, they do the swimming portion in a lake or a river, or if you're on the coast, they'll do it in the ocean, because you may have 400 people trying to get in the water at the same time. But we were going to be doing this in an Olympic-sized outdoor pool. So they had this course that was this zigzag course in the pool to add up to a half mile. So they couldn't have all of us just run to the pool and jump in at the same time, so they had to stagger our entry. And your time for your race didn't start until you entered the water. So whether you were the first in the pool or the last in the pool didn't matter as far as winning at the end, because your time started as soon as you got in the pool. And in order to avoid people kind of stacking up in the pool, when you registered, you had to declare how fast you could swim one lap in an Olympic-sized pool. And they put us in order so that the faster swimmers could be in front and could get out of the pool and go on and wouldn't be stuck behind some of us who might be a little bit more slow. And I knew I wasn't going to be a very fast swimmer. So I purposefully estimated really high. So that morning, we get there. It was unseasonably cold. There was a fog and a bit of a breeze. And I would spend well over an hour standing in line waiting to get in the water. I was freezing. I was the second to the last person in line. Everybody I knew was well ahead of me. They'd gone on. And as I was standing there, freezing cold, watching people dive in and then swim back and forth and back and forth, I became focused on one thing only. And that was, I was not going to be passed by the last person who was behind me. She was a lady in her mid to late 60s. And I thought, I cannot let that happen. I don't know if I mentioned I've never done a half mile swim before. So I got in the water and I started. And to make a long story short, it was brutal. It was brutal. People say, why do people run for fun? Why do people swim for fun? It turns out that a half mile swim is demanding, to put it mildly. It was awful. And the whole time I was thinking, she can't pass me. She seemed to be having no trouble. So I had to keep going. Managed to stagger out of the water. I finished. Managed to stagger out of the water. And I don't say staggering lightly. I staggered out of the water. Every part of my body was not happy with this idea. And you get out of the water and you go through this transition tent. You can tail off. You can change. You put on your biking helmet, your biking shoes, and so forth. And then you get to go and cycle. So I made my way over to this bike with the skinny tires, and I started riding. Now, you all would know that Kentucky is famous for our hilly terrain. And this course, which started out in town, quickly went out to a country road that was essentially curve after curve with hill after hill after hill. And the idea was is that you would go out on this road about 10 miles, and there was a circle you would take, and then you would double back, and you would come back towards town before you would turn off to where you were supposed to run. So as you're cycling out, you'll have cyclists who have already made the turn going the other direction, passing you. And that would be important later in this story. So the further I went, the more nauseous I felt. That smoothie that had sounded like a good idea the week before, followed up by standing in the freezing cold wind, getting really stiff, and then trying to swim a half a mile. Well, the smoothie was activating all the wrong things. And the more I pedaled, the worse I felt. Now, I had kind of scoped out this course already, so I knew where the hills were. And there was one extremely steep hill that I was worried about. It was just around a 90-degree turn. You couldn't see around the turn. And you couldn't carry your momentum with you because you couldn't cut over into the lane because cyclists would be coming back and you might go around the curve and hit someone, so you had to go wide on this turn. As I was cycling along and I was thinking about that hill, you go around the curve, basically straight up, and I was beat. So I knew that right around that curve, there was a house that set back off the road, and I thought, I'm going to pull over in the driveway, get off this bike, and just try to get my breath and figure out if I'm going to be able to do this. So I pulled over into this driveway, and cyclists are passing me both directions, got off the bike. And these racing bikes are built for aerodynamics, so they don't have a kickstand. So you have to stand there and hold your bike. And I stood there for a couple of seconds and realized, you know, I'm going to have to sit down. So I laid the bike over and I sat down. And a couple of seconds later, I realized, nope, I'm going to have to lay down. So there I was, right on the side of the road, bike's laid over, and I'm laying on the driveway right next to the road. Cyclists whizzing down the hill going back would look over and see the dead man on the side of the road with his bike. And so they began yelling at me as they went by, "Are you okay? Hey, are you okay?" And I didn't respond. And conveniently, every several hundred feet, quarter mile or so on this track, on this course, they had a race staff member, yellow vest, radio, very professional. And they were there to prevent cheating, so you couldn't have a buddy, you know, pull up in a truck and carry you for part of the race. And also for our safety, as it turns out. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if one of the cyclists that went by and saw the dead guy, if he told the next race volunteer that he passed, hey, there's a guy back there on the side of the road. I don't know if that's what happened, or if the lady, the race volunteer at the top of the hill, if she just happened to look down and saw me sprawled on the side of the road. But regardless, here she came. And I could hear her coming. She's coming as fast as she could down the road. And she was screaming the whole way, "Are you okay? Sir, are you okay? Are you okay?" And I was thinking, please just stop talking. Please just give me some peace and quiet. And as I lay there, I realized she wasn't talking to me any longer. She was screaming into her radio, "He's down. He's down. I've got one down. Send help. Call for help. He's down." And there was panic in her voice. And I thought, I am not going to let her attempt CPR. Because this is not going to happen. So when she got pretty close, I got up and decided I was going to start pedaling up this what now looked to be a mountain for me. And of course, I had no momentum at all. So I was on this bike with really skinny tires, and I was kind of weaving back and forth, trying to not fall over. And I'm slowly, slowly making my way up the hill. Now, the bike helmet I had at the time was really nifty and had this real small piece that hung down, had a little piece of a mirror. And it was designed to see if anybody was in your wake, trailing you, drafting on you, which wasn't happening. But as I was going up the hill, I glanced over and I saw something flashing, and I thought, is this it? I'm seeing stars now. Is it about to happen? Pedaled a little bit more and looked up and saw the flashes again. So I thought it was worth the risk to try to look behind me without falling over. And so I did. And there was an ambulance a few feet behind me with their lights on. Thankfully, they didn't have a siren going. Probably would have killed me. And they had their lights on, and they were 5 or 6 feet behind my bike. Now, I knew why they were there. They were there for me. And I thought, I don't care what happens, but I am not going to finish this in the back of an ambulance. So I finally made it to the top of the hill, and it straightened out a bit. And as I'm going out with this ambulance behind me, cyclists going the other way, what they see is someone who can't bike very well, sort of weaving, trying to keep his balance, and blocking an ambulance. And so they started yelling at me, "You've got an ambulance behind you." I'm like, "I know. It's for me. Thank you very much." So I would just wave and nod, and I'm sure they would tell stories about this later. The ambulance would remain with me and escort me for most of the rest of the cycling portion of the race. And then came the 5K, which I thought was going to be so easy because running was no problem. But by then, my feet and legs were toast. And so I jogged a little bit, walked a little bit, and I did finally actually finish. So why share this story with you today? It's obviously not for the glamour. It wasn't an impressive outing. So why share this story? See, I knew before I started this race, I knew when I signed up, that I wasn't going to come in first or second or even 20th. I had one goal, and that goal was to finish. That was the accomplishment that I wanted. I wanted to finish. And I would submit to you, brethren, that so it is with this race that Paul describes here. The prize is the kingdom of God, to receive eternity with God. A forever, not just with God, but with all of your best friends who finish this race. Those people who light up our lives today. And the goal for this race is to finish. It's not to beat anybody else. It's to finish. It's to run, to charge, to slide, trudge, or crawl across the finish line. Regardless of how we might feel, how we might look, or what we may experience on this race, we must finish. So what does that look like? What does finishing this race look like? It might look like an old and wizened Moses who is peering towards the promised land from Mount Nebo, having spent decades in service to his God. Finishing this race might look like that certain disciple in Joppa named Dorcas, who, according to Scripture, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. See, she embraced this race so much that she didn't just have good ideas, she did them. For young people, finishing this race might look like John Mark. I really like his story. John Mark may have been the young man who ran away naked when Jesus was arrested. We're not told specifically. He's the only writer that mentions it and doesn't give his name. But what we do know about John Mark is that as a young person in the church, he was given a great opportunity to serve. And whether it was out of fear or homesickness or some other personal reason, he spectacularly failed. So much so that he developed a reputation for the failure. And he could have taken his toys and gone off into a corner and been done with. But he didn't. We know this because God would use him to record one of the most direct, punchy, take this and get after it of the four Gospels. He kept his heart in the work of God. Even though he failed at times, like we all do, he kept going. Finishing this race could look like Priscilla and Aquila, that dynamic married couple who, according to Scripture, risked their own necks for the work of God. They would be exiled, and yet we find them again and again offering solace and comfort. They were a hub of activity and joy and enthusiasm and encouragement for a variety of congregations where they lived. Finishing this race may look like those unnamed obscure saints in Hebrews chapter 11, who were told through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. And finishing this race may resemble those other saints in Hebrews 11, who were tortured and not accepting deliverance. Even though an easy way out was offered, the ambulance ride showed up and said, "There's an easy way out, just take the ambulance." Even though they were tortured, it says, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, the prize meant so much to them that they were determined to finish. Finishing this race may resemble Jesus himself, who was betrayed and bloodied and bruised and forsaken and violently murdered, and yet was able to boldly declare, "It is finished." What do all these people have in common? They finished, every one of them. They didn't simply start this race. It didn't attract them for a time. They finished. They were not redirected by challenge or shortcomings or personal weakness or insecurity or boredom. They finished. They didn't grow tired and weary and give up, even though many of them likely grew tired and weary at times on this race. They did not give up. They finished. And as I said, I believe this is key. If we stand back or zoom out and evaluate our calling and the short, temporary, fleeting nature of this physical life, when we weigh that and evaluate it against eternity, finishing is so very important. The Apostle Paul would come to this point in his own life. You can read it in Acts 20, verse 24. He would tell those gathered together in Miletus, "My only aim is to finish the race." That's it. To finish. And everything that goes with it. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." When we hear words like that, "I have fought the good fight," what does that tell us? Well, these words tell us that this race won't always be easy. We'll face some headwinds on this race, spiritually speaking. If we want to use the analogy, we might develop a leg cramp. We might get nauseous or frustrated somewhere along this race. We might make the mistake of making a toxic smoothie when we should be resting. We make bad choices along this race. We may simply be exhausted at times, but we must finish. And see, on this race, just when we figure out one part, when you figure out swimming, we move on to something new that challenges us in a different way. In fact, the most significant challenge of triathlons is the transition, physically and mentally, between the various components of the race. They serve to drain and strain a physical body. It's amplified because of this shift in how we're using our bodies. The same is true for us in life. I told the teens at camp that you're in high school now and you'll quickly be in college or trade school or a career or an apprenticeship. Teens quickly become young adults and their attention turns to marriage and family and other responsibilities and passions and hobbies and opportunities that come their way. And then comes our 30s and 40s and so forth. Maybe we raise a family, we build a business, we become part of the sandwich generation. Suddenly, where we're taking care of maybe our own children, but now we're also caring for our aging parents. Life comes quickly. And all the while, we're to be learning our place and our way spiritually, getting our spiritual footing and bearings, and then figuring out how to serve, how to grow, and how to seek and know and do God's will. And all along this race, God will allow us to be stretched, challenged, and to experience pressure at times. But you must finish. We may have a crisis of faith somewhere along this race. We may get to the point where we question the faith or even question God. And it's okay to have questions throughout this race. But let's not just ask Google or Siri or Alexa, but let's ask God. And as we do, let's remember that God has no obligation to tell us everything. He shares with us what we need to know to pursue salvation and the kingdom of God. And we have to be okay with trusting his wisdom and what he chooses to hold back and not share in this life. As we go through this life, there will be those who will tell us, "You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to obey God. You don't have to do whatever it is they may want to tell us. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5, verse 7. Paul writes and says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" The NIV version renders it, "You were running a good race. You started off well and you were running and you were doing so well. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Brethren, all along this race, we will face challenges about the truth of God. Decision points where we have to choose. Are we going to let someone cut in and tell us we don't have to obey God? Or are we going to keep running well? If you were to go back to what we read in Timothy earlier, when Paul told Timothy that he had finished the race, he followed that with, "I have kept the faith." He didn't say, "I fought the good fight and I finished the race and I don't know what I've done." He said, "I have kept the faith," which takes effort and thoughtfulness. So we should center ourselves on God, on His Word, and His expectations, that we might finish. We must finish. We will deal with uncomfortable situations as we go about this race. Situations where God doesn't answer us as we might have expected or wanted. If we listen to the words and the special music today, it addresses this point exactly. There will be times where God doesn't answer us the way we might expect or want or desire. I'll give an example. The summer of my junior year in high school, I had the opportunity to go to summer camp. It was the second time I got to go to teen camp in the church. It was a one-week camp, and it was one of the best weeks of my life. At that time in the church, there was so much disillusionment and uncertainty about even the truth of God. There were so much, those of you that were around back then would know it was a very difficult and challenging time. And this week was amazing. And while I was there, I met a young man who would become my very best friend in the faith. We didn't have much in common. You all have seen me attempt to play basketball. You know I'm not an athlete. But he was. I was from Kentucky. He was from California. He was a surfer. He could play any sport he wanted. So on the surface, we didn't have much in common. But as it turns out, he loved history and he loved God. And through those things, we became fast friends. And, you know, some of us older teens, we flew out to California, went camping at Morro Bay, traveled around. We did so many fun things together. And then in his early 20s, he died rather suddenly. He died in faith. He died expecting that God was going to heal him. And everybody liked him. He had so much potential, so much ability. And then God chose to allow him to die. And all the questions that come, why? Why would that happen? Why would he allow that to happen? Why didn't he intervene the way we wanted him to? And as we go about this race, we'll realize situations like that. We may suffer job loss or lose friends or relationships or opportunities. As we go about this race, there will be health issues. There will be physical changes that will erode our abilities or reduce our effectiveness physically. In fact, James would remind us in James chapter 1 that the testing of your faith produces patience. But that is only of value if we finish. So let's finish. Along this race, others might ridicule you. Might say, "Hey, look, there's the guy that needed the ambulance escort," and point and laugh. "He was the slowest person in the pool. He looked green while he was running," or any number of other things that people might say to poke fun at us or point at us in a way that makes us feel uncomfortable. We're in good company, though. People made fun of David. People falsely accused Jesus of a number of different things. And while we might experience that in life, we must finish. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter makes the observation, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter would only need to write this if this was an experience that Christians were facing, where being just a bit different, or in many cases, being completely different from those in our community, might draw attention in a way that's not flattering. And Peter reminds us to let him glorify God in this matter. How do we do that? We don't glorify God by yielding to public opinion. We glorify God in that matter by finishing the race, by remaining committed to the race that God has called us to. So, brethren, let's finish. As we go through this race, we may have moments where we're disillusioned with someone in authority in the church. And there will be those who will come along who will point out the sins or the perceived shortcomings and mistakes of others, and then try to use that to attack the body of Christ. They might say something like, that cannot be the church of God. After all, so-and-so or so-and-so did whatever it is they might have even done. And they'll use that to try to attack the existence of the church or the usefulness of the organized body of Christ. Indeed, hypocrisy is a difficult hurdle for us to navigate. It's especially true for young people, it seems. But it's all the more reason for us to be careful about our own example. But make no mistake, when God called us and invited us to this race, he knew that we needed the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, talking about Christ as head of the church, as head of the body, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, someone might say, well, we don't need any of that. It's just me and God. And people can say that if they want to. But this is what we need. This is what God formulated for us. Verse 13 gives us some of the benefits. Why would he do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why did he give us the body? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It is through the church that God accomplishes this today. We need this organized body to belong to, that we might be taught, that at times we might be corrected, that we could be instructed, and that as we understand, that we could be supported by those here. We must not allow the shortcomings or mistakes or missteps or even the perception that something like that has occurred to erase or erode the sure knowledge that we need the church. We need this body to finish. We may get tired somewhere along this race. We may find ourselves going off course, and we might need to get our footing again. And thankfully, our God is gracious and kind. But here's the thing about this race, and this is important for all of us. We are not here by accident. Jesus would affirm that we do not come to him unless the Father has called us. You can read that in John 6, verse 44. So if we're on this race, it's because God has drawn us here. And God doesn't put anyone on this race just to see what happens. There isn't a cosmic bingo cage in the third heaven that God spins and just pulls out the ball and says, okay, I guess I'm going to call that person today. That's not how it works. God is all in on every one of us finishing. And because of that, we will never be on this race alone. But we get to choose this part of our future. God draws us. God opens our minds, gives us understanding, but we get to choose. Will we finish? I urge you, brethren, to finish the race. There's one last thing about this race I'd like to share today. That while we focus on finishing, we should also work to bring our friends along with us, to help each other out, to go all in on this race together. Think about those people that we know who are on the race today, those who are here in the room with us now, those who we have several members who are at home, and they are with us virtually every week through the webcast. Think about those campers and young adults and preteens, those who are new to the faith. They need us. And the truth is that we need each other too. If you go back to the race I talked about at the beginning, my friend who had asked me to sign up for that sprint triathlon, he was finished well before I was. He had been in the pool long, and in fact was out of the pool before I even got in the water. He had gone on to do his biking and had run his race, had crossed the finish line, and was done. But when I very slowly creaked in to where I was going to put the bike back on the stand and get ready to run this 5K, he was standing there next to my stand. He had already finished, he'd already run, but he came back to wait there for me to bring my bike in. And then he was going to run the 5K with me. And I was barely moving, and he was right there along, and I didn't want to say much because I didn't have my breath. But throughout that run, or jog, or walk, he would be right there alongside saying, you can do this, you're almost done, you're going to finish. Just another few steps, and you're going to be done, and you'll be able to say you did this. Brethren, that's what we can do for one another. We can and should do the same. We can help one another finish. We do this through our example, through demonstrating to others what conversion looks like, by being lights in the world and also being lights to those who are here, to set the example for those who need examples to look to. We can help one another by having an excitement and an enthusiasm about God's way of living. We can build it up. We can be motivated and excited like Aquila and Priscilla and Dorcas and all of those others who had a huge impact on their congregations. And we can practice encouragement. We can tell one another, yep, you're in the middle of a trial. And that is not the best place to be at times. But you can finish. You're going to work your way through this. We can be mindful and aware of how our words and our tone can impact one another. Just illustrate this by quoting a number of verses to you. Please don't try to turn to them. I'm just going to quote them. They say almost the exact same thing, but I believe it's instructive for us to consider. Paul, when he would write to these various congregations, first example is Ephesians 1, verse 16. He wrote and said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When he would write to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. He wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks, praying always for you. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And to Philemon he wrote, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. What do we take from that? Well, first we see that Paul was actively praying for the brethren, as we should be. We should actively be praying for one another, that God would strengthen us along this race, guide us around obstacles, lead us through times of difficulty, help us get back on the bike and keep going. But he also told them. He told them that he was praying for them. He didn't just quietly pray for them, but again and again and again, he said, I pray for you, I make mention of you in my prayers. The underlying approach was one of encouragement, not to brag and not for show, but to encourage, to build a sense of togetherness and connection and unity across the church. Let's do the same. Let's use our opportunities to emphasize our family connection with one another. Several times when I was on that sprint triathlon, I wondered if I was going to be able to finish. Many times I thought, why in the world did I do this? And frankly, when the ambulance came as I was trying to weave my way up the hill, and I wasn't weaving because I was gaining speed, I was trying to keep my balance, and I was going so slowly you had to go back and forth lest I fall over, I was almost ready to bow out and quit. But I kept pressing forward. And brethren, we have been invited to an incredible race. Many people here in this room have already signed up for this race. We do that through repentance and baptism and choosing to have that covenant with God. And for those who haven't signed on to that race yet, you have that invitation. It's not meant to pressure anybody, but that invitation's there. Please give it ample consideration and reflection, because this is why we're here. This is the race of life. It is a race to the kingdom of God. And on this race, there will be challenges and heartache and obstacles and frustration. And sometimes those things come to the fore. But there will also be lots of joy, plenty of laughter. And we can do our part to make sure that this journey, despite all of the obstacles and challenges, that this journey also has plenty of opportunity for rejoicing and laughter together. As we consider this race to the kingdom, it's important that we know that we can do this. We can do this with the help of our God. We know this because at the very beginning of the human family, we're told that God created us in His image and His likeness. We were designed and created for this incredible potential and purpose. This race is quite literally why we are here. This is what life is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told something about God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is His desire and His intent that we finish. He is fully committed to you finishing and to me finishing this race. And God isn't going anywhere. If at any time along this race we find that there's a gap or a distance between us and God, it's not because God went away, it's because we've moved away from God. So if we find that gap, we can fix it by moving back toward God. And we have significant other support on this race. We have those people here in the room with us and those people who are with us online today who also want us to finish. Jesus Himself would promise us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have ample support on this race. You don't have to turn back there, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, after Paul told Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, he added this, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That prize, that promise at the end of the race, Paul was assured that that was what was going to happen. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Family, I leave you with one thing today. Finish the race. Finish even when it's hard. Finish even when we face obstacles. Finish even when we find ourselves disappointed with others or disappointed with how certain things may have played out on this race. Finish when we're tired, when we're frustrated, or when we might find ourselves weary. Finish. The crown awaits. So finish.